Just as we come to, and I just come to speak and just share a little bit of God's word with you this morning. I got a text message to say I'm really disappointed to hear that Alistair's not starting his new series for another week. But then I heard you were preaching, so I feel really encouraged this morning. So thank you for that person that said that. And I hope you won't be disappointed. But as we come around God's word this morning, thank you, Heather, for reading it so well. I just wanted to ask you the question this morning. I don't know how you're feeling about coming out of lockdown. I think maybe for the younger generation, for those that maybe don't have any health conditions and life is kind of coming back to a kind of normal. Nicola Sturgeon calls it the new normal. And then we have others, particularly when I'm chatting on the phone, of people who are still a little bit anxious about being involved and doing things because they're just not sure about things. Some folk haven't made the shops yet. But I was really excited because I've come through a whole lockdown experience, along with many other families, where I've been working with no childcare. I've had my children in the house for five months, it feels like. And I was so excited when my daughter was starting school. So I took the week off, a holiday, so I could help get her all settled in. So Zara started P1, and the first week went absolutely brilliant. She could write her name. She was so excited. She has a very short name, but once they learned how to write A, that was her. Mummy, I can write my name. It was wonderful. And then we got to week two, and the dreaded phone call came. Someone from the school phoned and said, Mrs. McFarlane, your child has a high temperature. Can you please come and pick them up? And I was like, oh, man. So off I go to the school, just thinking about the implications of my child having a high temperature I was going to have on the rest of the family. And I get into the school, I've got to wear my mask. I was quickly ushered into the isolation room. There's my daughter and with another teacher. And then they hand me my child and then they give me a form very quickly to say, your child has COVID symptoms, and then you're ushered out the next available fire exit as quick as possible. My child was skipping out the school. And we got into the car and she's chatting away and I'm like, doesn't sound like a child with a high temperature. I get home and the first thing I do is I sit her down on the sofa and I'm like, Zara, we're going to take your temperature. She said, my temperature's already been taken, Mummy. I was like, well, just going to check it. And I checked it and it wasn't a high temperature. She has a cold and she was feeling a little bit under the weather. And then I said, do you want to lie on the sofa and watch a movie because Mummy's got to do some work? She went, no, Mummy, I want to draw pictures. I want to do this. I want to play a game. I'm like, this is not the signs of a child with a severely high temperature. And in that moment, it's very confusing because you're like, well, what do I do? You know, so I phone my husband at work and I'm like, I don't know what to do. I don't know what you should do. You know, we've got this letter telling us all to self-isolate. The school says she's got a high temperature. The mother, the parent, me, your wife, is telling you she doesn't have a high temperature. She's okay. And I proceeded to take her temperature the rest of the afternoon and it was just a little bit up a wee bit, but definitely not a high temperature. And I won't bore you with all the details. So my husband didn't know what to do. So he spoke to his boss and said, well, this is, and within a few minutes, he was marched off his work site and told not to come back until he did a COVID test. So there we were all at home. And a couple hours later, I got a phone call from the school again, telling me, Mrs. McFarlane, I'm just making sure that all your family are self-isolating. And I was so annoyed by that point. I don't know what I said. I was really stressed. I was trying to book my child a test because they weren't allowed back in school. She wasn't allowed back in school until she had a test. The computers were freezing. Everything was clogged up. And they told me my nearest test site was Inverness. It was very frustrating. And here I have a happy child at home who's got a cold and, yeah, definitely not wanting to go to bed. And I remember just getting to the end and eventually I got a helpline number, which I was able to phone and say, how do I book a test? This system is all clogged up. And they said, wait till 8 o'clock at night that night and we release all the dates for the next day. So that evening we managed to get tests and it was all fine. But in the afternoon, a couple of hours later, after our whole family was at home, I got another phone call from the school. What my husband said to me, he said, Rosie, that's the head teacher. I was like, the head teacher? And I was just having a bit of a dialogue with her. And I said, so here's me, you know, quiet Rosie. My daughter's only been at school a week and a half and I'm getting well acquainted with the head teacher. And I was trying to have a conversation with her about how maybe, I don't know how we're going to get through the winter if we're sending children home that have got cold. I don't know how the school and the parents, I just felt we needed to work a little bit together and do this journey and trust each other with that. But then the head just explained to me, she says, Rosie, everybody's nervous at the moment. Everybody's walking on eggshells. You know, teachers are a bit nervous because there's children coughing and spluttering in their class, and parents are nervous because they don't know what to do if their child's coughing or spluttering, or is it a continuous cough? And so I see it. But I just said maybe there needs to be a little bit of working together. And I think over the news, by the end of that week, it came out that 17,000 school children were tested the week before Zara was tested for the virus, and a very, very, very small number tested positive. The week that Zara was trying to get her test, there were 27,000 school children booked a test that week. And then Jason Leach, the clinical director, came on and says, right, guys, we have to get this right. Do not send your children for a test if they have a cold. But you can just sense this whole, okay, we're looking to the autumn, we're looking to the winter, how are we going to get through this? There is a nervousness, there is an anxiety on some fronts. We're doing things we haven't done before. Schools have changed their procedures, they're trying to be as safe as possible, and we're all trying to work together within that. People are back at work. And when I think of everything that's going on, we do come back to Psalm 91. At the start of lockdown, many folk were quoting Psalm 91 as we were watching our TV screens and seeing the amount of people in intensive care and the fear was just gripping our society of what this virus was doing to people. But even as we move into a new season and the future is so uncertain, I think we should come back to Psalm 91 because I believe it's got so much in there that we can learn and we can truly just take some great insights from this morning. And one of the things this psalm does is it reminds us and it gives us the assurance of what happens when we trust God. And trusting God when things are not easy is not easy. I'll put my hat up to there and say, yes, it's difficult, it's hard. So I want to unpack a little bit of Psalm 91. This psalm has no title, and therefore the author remains unknown. Because it shares some of the themes of Psalm 90, some think Moses was the author. Sometimes, because it shares some of the themes in Psalm 27 and 31, some people think it was David. So there's a little bit of, I'm not sure. Some of its language of strongholds and shields remind us of David. And there's other phrases which echo the song of Moses in Deuteronomy 32, as did Psalm 90. But the fact is, it's an anonymous psalm, and it's timeless. And maybe just because of that, we can do all our guessing, but actually, maybe we just need to come back and say maybe that makes it accessible for all of us, just to be able to read that and understand a little bit more of the incredible God that we love and that we serve. When we come into verse 1, it says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide or rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust." And here we have the assurance of God's protection, the protection and comfort of the great Yahweh. And you know, as Christians, as we come and we journey through our faith together, every child of God looks towards the inner sanctuary and the mercy seat. We all know that as we come into God's presence, the Bible teaches us about what that looks like, the most holy place, an incredible sense of peace, comfort. It's amazing when we can just tangibly be in God's presence. But the reality of the situation is when we experience fear or we're not trusting God the way that we should, you know, we just enjoy occasional approaches to this place of sanctuary, to this shelter. And it becomes a little bit of a mystery. It's not a known place where we spend a lot of time hanging out. The shadow of the Almighty is an expression which implies great nearness. When you think of a shadow when you're walking along, my little one-year-old, she saw a shadow the other day and was a bit puzzled by the whole thing. Like, where is this following me? As the sun was kind of on this path at an angle. But shadow means you're right next to, really close to. You're practically joined. And the imagery of this psalm is that we will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. That's one of the most incredible assurances that we can come, that when we're close to him and we're there in that secret place, we will feel that refuge. The one who walks with God knows God intimately. And that's his desire. And when we know God and we walk with God closely, oh my goodness, you will feel an incredible sense of his protection over you. And we need that. We need that more than anything, whatever is going on in our lives. You know, we need to know that God is our refuge and our strength. It's something that's a must for all believers. When we look at verse 3, it says, "For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler," or trap, "and from the deadly pestilence," which is disease. "And from the pestilence, he will cover you with his pinions," or feathers, "and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrows that fly by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes in noonday." And when we come along to here and we see that God protects his people in times of plague and disease, the psalmist is inspired by the Holy Spirit. But we do have to remember when we read this that it doesn't mean that you're never going to have a disease, you're never going to get sick, your life is going to be perfect, you know, if you come and walk this journey with God. But when we come under that shadow of the Almighty God, our perspective changes. There's an overwhelming sense of the power of the Holy Spirit coming there, ministering to us and giving us the strength that we need. But one of the things we can be assured is that one of the ideas is that the psalmist could point to many times when God is just that for his trusting people, that he will deliver us from the snare of every pestilence. That's the type of God it is that we serve. And when we go back to our journey of faith, we can remember times when God has brought us on our journey and delivered us or been faithful to us and just helped us through really difficult times. When we read God's word, we can think of the children of Israel. We can think of the oppression that they faced in the book of Exodus. For Pharaoh, when Moses went to Pharaoh, he says, "No, I will not let my people, I'll let these people go." And Moses saying, "Please let God's people go." And just that stubbornness. And then came all the plagues because of Pharaoh's stubbornness. The river of blood, frogs, flies. And I just think of the one of darkness, and I just wanted to make reference to it in Exodus chapter 10, verses 21 to 24. It said, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Lift up your hand towards heaven, and the land of Egypt will be covered with darkness so thick that you can feel it.' So Moses lifted up his hand to the sky, and a deep darkness covered the entire land of Egypt for 3 days. And during that time, the people could not see each other. No one moved. But there was light as usual where the people of Israel lived." There was light as usual where the people of Israel. Could you imagine experiencing something like that? That because you worship God and you love God, it's like a bubble, this whole, guard all around you, where light was there and it was going to be okay and you felt safe. But for the others, it wasn't there, for those that didn't believe. There's a whole sense that God is with us when things are hard. Charles Spurgeon tells the story of a guy called Lord Craven. And he was a Christian, he was a nobleman who was living in London when the plague ravaged the city in the 15th century. In order to escape the spread of disease, Craven determined to leave the city for his country home, as many of his social standing did. He ordered his coach and bags to be made ready. And as he was walking down one of the halls of his nice home, and he was about to enter his carriage, he overheard one of the servants saying to the other, "I suppose my lord's quitting London to avoid the plague, and that his God lives in the country, but not in the town." It was straightforward, and it was an apparently innocent remark. But it struck Lord Craven so deeply that he just thought, "Oh no, I'm going to cancel my journey." He said, "My God lives everywhere, and can preserve me in a town as well as the country. I will stay where I am." So he stayed in London, and he got involved in helping people who were victims of the plague, and he didn't catch the disease himself. And that itself was a testimony to the incredible God that we serve. Children of God are not always immune from physical plague and disease, but do you know what? We're ever guarded from destructive spiritual forces as we dwell in the secret place of the Most High God. And that's a reminder this morning that when we put our trust in him, we know he's there with us. When we look at the whole analogy of a bird that's here in verse 4, the mother, even if we imagine a mother eagle spreading her wings over her eaglets, it's a wonderful symbol of power and gentleness. And that is a picture of our God. Power, yet gentleness. To be there in the shelter of the Most High God. In that safe, safe place. Verses 5 and 6, it says, "You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrows that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, and the destruction that wastes at noonday." And when you look at these words, you see night, you see day, you see darkness, and we see noonday. And do you know what that means? 24/7. We can have his protection all the time. How amazing is that? All the time. We don't need to worry. We don't need to fear. And we have access to this for those that trust in him. When we think of terror and arrows and disease and destruction, that probably covers most things that happen in our world that we can experience. But to know that our God is there looking after us, if we draw close, just like in a shadow, we're so close. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Evil will not touch you in that safe place. We, through Christ, are overcomers of evil. Evil will not touch you. In verse 9 it says, "Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, your refuge, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague will come near your tent or come near your home. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, and the young lion and the serpent will trample underfoot." Again, we recognize that the expression of this psalm, the psalmist is wanting us to understand the level of God's protection, his comfort, and his care for his people. "For he shall give his angels charge over you," as a promise in verses 11 and 12. And those words were twisted by Satan in the wilderness when Jesus was there in Matthew chapter 4. And Satan tempted Jesus to create an artificial crisis. Throw yourself off from a high point on the Temple Mount. And Satan quoted this psalm as a promise. You know, God said he'll look after you. God has said he'll protect you. But that is taken completely out of context. Nobody wants to make a crisis. We want to come and we want to journey. And things happen that are out with our control. But just to have that knowledge that we can come to recognize there's spiritual forces out there. There's angels all around us. Do we forget these things? Sometimes we can lose sight of the spiritual forces that are there. When the enemy comes to snare and devour, here is God with his angels there with us, protecting us. He commands his angels, and they are there with us. When we read verses 14, when we go back and we look at the imagery in verse 13, "You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot," as a reminder of the two extremes of power in the animal kind of kingdom or the animal world, that we are more than conquerors through Christ, that we can be overcomers. In this place of safety, it's going to be okay. We need to recognize that God is at work in whatever is happening with us. In verse 14, it says, "Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will rescue him. I will protect him because he knows my name." Just that personal aspect. "When he calls to me, I will answer him." When we think of the personal aspect of who God is and how, if we worship him and we trust him and we love him, surely he's going to look after us. Of course he's going to look after us. That's what the Bible teaches us. I remember just as I was preparing to come back to work just before lockdown, our little girl Evie, who's now 1.5, suffered from colic all the way through as a baby. And a doctor would just say, "She'll grow out of it, she'll grow out of it." And just kept repeating that. And we got to 11 months and I was starting to organise a childminder. I met this lovely lady who was going to look after her while I was going back to work. And the colic just seemed to get worse. You know, she just couldn't get her wind up. She was in incredible pain, and it got to a point where naps were really affected. And I remember just sitting down with a friend, nearly in tears, going, I don't know what to do with my little girl. I love her so much. Am I damaging her? Am I feeding her something that she's allergic to? I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do anymore. I've tried everything. The doctor can't help me. And someone said to me, Rosie, have you tried an osteopath? I was like, an osteopath? No, I'll try anything. Because when you love your child and you want to see them better, you'll try anything just to, for them, that pain to go away or for that discomfort to ease. And I booked an appointment with the osteopath. They do baby massage and they advise you on diet and things. And I went to see her and I just sat in this room nearly in tears. And she asked me all about my little girl. I told her all about her, what she eats and what her life was like. And then she asked me about the type of birth that she had, which was a very dramatic one. And she said sometimes from birth, things can be not in the right place or not aligned, and it can affect pain and things as a baby grows. And she did some massage, advice and diet. And when I left that room, I just felt an incredible sense of God's peace, that someone had listened to me, that maybe someone was going to be able to help me. And the next day, I had a different baby. A week later, I had a different baby. I had a happy little girl. She would go down for her naps. And I was like, wow, what did this girl do to my baby? I went back a month later to tell her everything was going amazing. What did you do? And she just smiled and just said a little bit of advice, a bit of massage, and that's obviously worked the trick. But it was incredible because when you love your child so much, you will do anything. And we need to remember that when we come into God's presence, He loves us. We love Him because He first loves us. And to have a true understanding of that incredible love, to know, brings us great joy. I want to read the passage that Heather read in Romans, because sometimes in our situations, whatever we're going through, we just need to be reminded. And it says in Romans 8:35, can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean He no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or are hunger or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? Sometimes we can feel like God's abandoned us, but do you know what? He hasn't. Verse 37 says, no, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I'm convinced that nothing will separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, neither our fears for today and our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. Isn't that an incredible scripture? Isn't that an incredible verse? It's like an amazing promise. And when we look at verse 15, when He calls to me, I will answer Him. I will be with Him in trouble. I will rescue Him and honor Him with long life. I will satisfy Him. The blessing of His presence. I will be with you in trouble. This is what we can experience as Christians when we trust God. The blessing of His protection. I will deliver Him. The blessing of His promotion, I will honor Him. The blessing of His prosperity, with long life, I will satisfy Him. And the blessing of His preservation, and show Him my salvation. What an incredible God we serve. Why would we want to come and dwell in the shelter of the Most High just now and again? I really encourage you this morning. This is where we want to be 24/7, when it's good and when it's bad, because our God is a great God and He loves us so much that no matter what we go through or what we're facing or what the autumn or the winter holds for us, we don't have to fear. Let's pray together. Father, I just thank You for Your words. Lord, I thank You for this psalm. It just speaks into each and every one of our lives. Lord, help us to read it daily, particularly when the worries and the fears come in. Help us to hide in Your presence, in that safe place. Come and meet with us this morning, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.